Hi, I'm Matana DeWitt, joined by Dr. Luke Bray. Welcome to Discover Your Roots, a podcast that will give you the tools for understanding and applying the wisdom of the Bible in your own context. In season three, we're focusing on Christian advocacy. We're trying to understand how Christian theology shapes what or who we advocate for, why we advocate, and how we advocate. As sin causes our world to become increasingly more divided, our society has moved from worshiping God to worshiping self. Christians need to understand how to combat division with unity. How should Christians advocate for others? What do the teachings of the Bible have to say about advocacy? How should Christians advocate for the Jewish community amidst rising anti-Semitism? We're unpacking all of this in season three of Discover Your Roots. Welcome back to Discover Your Roots, season three, episode 10. We are nearing the end of our series on Christian advocacy, and we're so grateful for all of you, everyone who has joined us for this journey, who has been listening along, and we hope that it's been really enriching and edifying and helpful to you in your current context. So, as we kind of begin to wind down, we are going to be talking about some really tactical, practical things that's related to Christian advocacy, specifically related to kind of the passage's standpoint on Christian advocacy. There are many, many important issues that we should be focused on and caring about. One of the topics that passages specifically speaks into is advocacy for the Jewish people. So we're going to begin talking about that, specifically asking the question, why should we as Christians care for and advocate for the Jewish people? So here are a couple things that we're going to be talking about. Again, we have our I call them our anchor questions for the beginning of our episodes, just to kind of help guide our conversation and also give us some accountability so we don't talk forever and then not actually make the point, right? So here are some of the questions that we're going to be talking about this episode. Number one, what are the different ways that Christians think about the Jewish people theologically? Number two, how do these shape Jewish-Christian relations? And then number three, where can we find consensus among Christians, and how does that shape Christian advocacy for the Jewish people? So once again, I am joined by Dr. Luke Bray, who's going to help us think through and discuss some of these things. So, Luke, can you start by helping us understand what does Christian theology have to do with Jewish-Christian relations?
Well, historically, quite a lot. People have used theology to adopt positions for and against the Jewish people over the centuries. In the latter case, often to the point of anti-Semitism, even among the early church fathers. So people also use theology to make sense of modern Israel today, and whether Christians can or should support modern Israel, and to what degree should they support the state itself. In many cases, there are real-world consequences to how you perceive God's relationship to the Jewish people even today.
Mm. Yeah. So what are some ways, some of the different ways, I know there's different perspectives that people take on this, that Christians think about the Jewish people theologically?
Well, there is more than one way that people have thought about the Jewish people over the centuries. Even in broad categories, there's also a spectrum. Lines can sometimes get kind of blurry, but often it has something to do with what the rest of your theological framework is. It's kind of like a worldview. It's all kind of packaged in together, and different kinds of frameworks have different opinions when it comes to the church and the Israel relationship. So, for example, questions like, well, are you Catholic or are you Protestant? Because that's going to create, you know, some perspective shift in the way that you understand this particular topic. Or are you Reformed or are you not? What's your view of eschatology, end times, and how is that affecting your way of thinking about Israel? So each of those are typically important pieces of the puzzle that help fit together what is the response that people are going to have.
Yeah, that makes sense. Okay. Can you describe the spectrum to us then, starting at one end and then working toward the other?
Sure. Let's start with covenant theology, maybe on one end. Protestant interpretive frameworks There's several of them, but one of those is covenant theology. And it groups history together in really three large covenants when this particular view kind of thinks about the Bible or how it organizes its understanding of the Bible. So you have the redemptive covenant between the persons of the Godhead. You have the covenant of works made with Adam on behalf of the human race. Then you have the covenant of grace made through Jesus with all who believe, namely the elect. So smaller, maybe more specific covenants are placed into these categories. Covenant theology was also established during the Reformation. Now, everybody thinks their theology or their framework was actually the first one. But when it first became popularized or began talked about was during the Reformation. It was popularized by individuals like Zwingli and Calvin in the 16th century. And it's most notable in the Reformed denomination today of Presbyterianism. So,
okay, makes sense. And then, kind of from covenant theology, what does it look like, kind of moving?
Yeah. When covenant theology, maybe it's helpful first to think about like how does covenant theology think about the Jewish people, or what's the perspective on even Israel today?
Mm-hmm.
Before we kind of shift into the next
next
one, but generally there's a little real distinction between Israel and the church.
Mm.
A lot of it's kind of flattened. So rather they view all of the peoples of God as kind of one continuous peoples of God, and there's a spectrum. Within covenant theology, too. On one end, you have replacement theology or supersessionism. That is to say, that's the idea that the church has actually replaced Israel as the recipient of God's covenantal promises. So Jewish people don't really matter anymore. The church is now the people of God. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end, you might have the argument that both Jews and Gentiles can still access the promise if they follow Jesus. So I think those are some important distinguishing markers for it.
Okay. What kind of impact does this have on Jewish-Christian relations? Because obviously, we talked about this at the beginning, where theology or understanding of God, or our perception of God, what we believe about God, is going to impact what we do.
Yeah.
And so if we believe something about the Jewish people, it will likely impact our relationship with the Jewish people or how we engage with the Jewish people. So how does this impact, how does that perspective, the theological perspective, impact Jewish-Christian relations?
Yeah, no, it absolutely does. The theology is going to drive how people respond, particularly Jewish people. If they feel like you think that they don't matter or that they've been replaced, remember those elements with collective memory, mm-hmm. thinking about suspicion.
From last episode, yeah.
Right? Oof, yeah. Yeah, that makes me very suspicious of your motivations,
mm-hmm.
or how you feel about me. So many Jewish people feel threatened by covenant theology, even if they don't really understand it. It's scary to think about being replaced.
Mm, especially given the collective trauma that the Jewish people have faced, even in recent history.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Replacement theologians, in turn, often do not see either the Jewish people or Israel as theologically significant. So it doesn't really, they don't talk about it very much. Mm. They don't think about it very much.
Mm.
Some replacement theologians will align themselves with social justice causes that are affiliated more with, say, the Palestinian perspective. And others continue to support Israel, but only for geopolitical reasons and not for theological reasons.
Mm-hmm.
So it allows you to have a theological framework that can support people that need to be helped or need to have advocates, but it doesn't have to be related to theology.
Mm, okay.
It can be related to other things.
Okay. So,
excuse me.
Speaking of covenant theology, I've heard of new covenant theology. Mm-hmm. What are the differences between those two?
Well, they're somewhat similar in the views of Israel and the church. New covenant theology places a greater emphasis on the idea that Jesus fulfilled all the previous covenants and created a new one.
Mm.
So this new covenant is available to Jews and Gentiles, both, the idea being that Jesus wants to unify all people under one covenant. This became popular in the 20th century, especially among Reformed Baptists, as kind of a response to covenant theology.
Mm,
so it's okay. A fairly new kid on the block.
Okay. but it's still pretty closely related.
Yeah, it's closely related. And of course, you know, proponents of this view would say, well, no, this stretches way back. Mm-hmm. But when it first began to get, you know, more articulation, it was in that period.
Okay. Just without kind of that supersessionism component. Yeah. Okay. Are there any differences in the impact on Jewish-Christian relations between New Covenant theology and Covenant theology?
Well, this view is favorable to Israel and the Jewish people, but not based on covenant or prophecy.
Okay.
So this friendship is more focused on like shared values between the two.
Okay.
Because it emphasizes evangelism of the Jewish people, and that is it's a very sensitive subject, as you know. They tend to view it with some skepticism and question Christian motivations. Again, that suspicion from that kind of community.
Yeah, not knowing the context or the history playing into that. Yeah, absolutely. So what's next after New Covenant theology? You know, we're talking about that kind of spectrum of theological belief about the Jewish people in Israel, specifically the Jewish people. We've talked about covenant theology, new covenant theology. What's next on there as we're like traveling down that spectrum?
Sure. I think it would be dispensational theology. And this is essentially the opposite end of the spectrum from covenant theology, based upon a hyper-literal interpretation of Scripture. It's kind of an attempt to describe the way that God is administrating time and his dispensations to bring about his plan for salvation for people. This has a lot to say about eschatological events, so end times prophecies and things like that. But unlike covenant theology, it makes a clear distinction between Israel, the church, and the promises that God gives to each of them. God's covenant with the Jewish people is viewed as irrevocable, and he will eventually help them recognize Jesus. And this view really kind of has its origins in the 19th century with the teaching of the English minister John Darby, and then following that, the American pastor Cyrus Scofield. So most of your dispensational influence today is found in conservative evangelical denominations. Mm-hmm. So like it's probably the Southern Baptist Convention, a lot of Pentecostalism, and maybe more like independent fundamentalist churches.
Okay. How does how does the dispensationalism view shape Jewish Christian relations? I know we've been kind of covering like, okay, that's, you know, now that we know what people think about Israel and the Jewish people in this category, how does it impact how they then engage with the Jewish people? So same question here.
Yeah. Well, it varies. Dispensationalists generally want to be friends with the Jewish people. So there's a positive view toward the Jewish people, kind of a kinship. But that friendship is sometimes sometimes it's viewed with skepticism from the Jewish people because of their concerns about this Christian community's motivations. Why do they want to be my friend? Do they want to be my friend so that they can convert me and then Jesus will come back, or do they actually want genuine friendship? And so those kind of lurking reasons behind the scenes are really some of the things that either inhibit or foster relationship between dispensationalists and Jewish people.
Okay. So are there any other, maybe even more recent additions to ways of viewing the Jewish people in Israel kind of along that spectrum?
Yeah, I think one that I would point to is maybe New Christian Zionism. It's another biblical interpretive model. Generally, it upholds God's promise to Israel as irrevocable. In some cases, it makes a distinction between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is where God promises Abraham a nation, a land, a blessing. And the Mosaic covenant is where God delivers the law and the sacrificial system through Moses at Sinai. So under the framework of New Christian Zionism, it's assumed that Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant still holds, it still stands. Those who would hold this view would argue it has been around for a long time, not simply like in the last 100 years or whatever it is. It has only recently become more popular or maybe visible through some larger denominations that have kind of come to understand this this perspective. Theologians like Gerald McDermott promote this particular framework.
Okay. How has this been received by the Jewish community? How might it be received by the Jewish community in future, since it's just kind of recently become more of a publicly recognized view?
Yeah, it's certainly less apocalyptic than dispensationalism, you know, for example. Mm-hmm. It is still very favorable toward Israel and toward the Jewish people, but it doesn't offer just like blind allegiance to whatever they want to do. So I think there's some nuance to it. Overall, I think the impact has been and will probably continue to be generally positive mm-hmm. from this perspective.
Yeah. Okay. So one aspect to this I want to make sure that we cover. We've talked a lot about kind of Protestant views mm-hmm. on the Jewish community and on Israel. I'm curious, can you discuss how Roman Catholic theology fits into this picture?
Sure. I mean, it doesn't necessarily fit neatly on the spectrum. I think that's one of the challenges. Mm-hmm. The Catholic perspective looks at the Old Covenant. They don't see it as lost or unimportant, but it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So the Catholic Church defends the importance of the Old Testament as seen in its rejection of the heretic Marcion. And so it argues that the meaning has expanded to focus on the reconciliation of all people to Jesus. The Catholic Church relies on the writings of individual theologians like Irenaeus and Tertullian, other thinkers like St. Augustine or Thomas Aquinas, who rejected the coercion of the Jews. But as the next episode or two, we're going to look at this kind of stuff, there'll be plenty of opportunity to kind of look at those mistakes, some of the problems, some mm-hmm. of the anti-Semitic kind of tropes that were thrown about by some of these church fathers. Mm-hmm. For much of history, the church either ignored or did not really treat Jews well at all. And I think that, as a Christian this far removed from the first century, when you look back at the history and the trauma between these two groups, with the Christians for most, if not all of the history, being the majority with the power, with the influence, and the Jewish community being the ones marginalized and ostracized and then eventually oppressed and discriminated and harmed.
By Christians.
That's why there's such... Mm. Such a need for Christians to humble ourselves and cautiously and humbly come to the table and say, we do want to be friends. Mm. There are significant things that connect us. Mm. And so in the church's perspective, the Catholic Church's perspective, one of the things that helped shift gears and the way the Catholic Church was approaching the Jewish people happened at the Second Vatican Council. And that was like in the 1960s. And this was a church document called Nostra Aetate. I don't know that I said that correctly, but calls for the renewed Jewish-Christian dialogue and rejected anti-Semitism. This was a major shift for the church, and its openness toward friendship with the Jewish people really began to bear fruit.
Wow. Sounds like the Catholic Church has evolved on this issue somewhat over time. How would you characterize the Catholic Church's position today, especially since the 1960s?
Well, today the church believes the following kinds of things. God has not revoked any of his covenants, but the Jewish faith is not a parallel path to salvation. The church does not call for missionary activity toward Jews, but it does anticipate a time when God will unite all of his children together. The importance of Israel is is downplayed, and the promised land is the kingdom of God or life in Christ. So there is that. The land itself is a living testimony to God's work throughout history. Mm. So there's some nuances there in the way they approach it.
Okay, that makes sense. That makes sense. So again, we're going to ask this question of this kind of this aspect of theological approaches as well. How does the Catholic Church's approach to the Jewish people in Israel affect Jewish Christian relations, Jewish Catholic relations specifically?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not Catholic, but as best as I can tell, the church recognizes the difficult history that is shared between these two groups, including persecution. Mm. So that there's some there's some humility there as they've kind of looked at the past.
That's significant.
The church condemns anti-Semitism, including the label Christ killer, which was something that had been used for centuries. Mm. The church also highlights the Old Testament as a shared link between the two faiths. And I think that's an important piece to building kind of bridges of friendship between the two. And it also views Israel as an important partner for peace and safety for all monotheistic religions in the Middle East. Mm. And that's, you know, that's something that is really vital to have a safe place for wherever you find yourself on the religious spectrum and what particular group you're a part of, being able to talk about it and not become so polarized or violent that we can't have conversations. That's the real danger.
Yeah. Yeah. That makes sense. So given all the different variations in the ways that people think about and relate to the Jewish people and to Israel, for that matter, do you think it's possible for Christians to find any consensus?
Well, I think so. I think the best way to do that is to set aside the frameworks.
Hmm.
You know, I think that's one of the reasons I think systematic theologies are really important and necessary. But sometimes our frameworks get in the way of looking at the text.
Hmm.
So, so I think like when we look at the scriptures, whether it's in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, we find the first promises that God makes to Abraham and his descendants. So look at this with me. Genesis 12, God says, "I will make of you a great nation." He's talking to Abraham. "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's a powerful, powerful promise.
Mm.
And Romans, Paul gives us additional insight about how Christians think about the Jewish people, or how we should think about the Christian or the Jewish people, since we believe Jesus came as the Messiah. In Romans 3:2, Paul speaks of the Jewish people as having an advantage because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They helped to safeguard the revelation of God to all people. So that if it wasn't for the Jewish people, we would have no idea who God is, because they vouchsafed all of the things that he had revealed to them so that the world could know. And in that sense, man, what a value and a wonder are the people of Israel. They helped to safeguard God's revelation. In Romans 9 through 11, Paul makes it clear God is not done with the Jewish people. He says, "And in regards to election, the Jewish people are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." So what that means can certainly be debated, and it has been debated for years, centuries. But God obviously still cares about them. He goes on in chapter 11, he says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you," talking about the Gentiles, "although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." Paul uses that analogy to argue that the Jewish people, they're a part of this tree of faith in God, and we're all interconnected in some mysterious way. We shouldn't look down on them with arrogance, but rather we should care for them.
Mm.
They are the branches, the natural branches, and the Gentiles are the branches that have been grafted in, and neither of us are the root. The root is God. He's the one from which all things spring forth.
Hmm. That's a really beautiful picture, and reminds me, there's been multiple times throughout this season that you've shared that, just how important it is as Christians who want to be faithful advocates to be humble. That humility and gentleness and openness, willingness to listen, all of those things characterize a faithful advocate.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a really important takeaway here, and appreciate that of, you know, those who maybe have differing perspectives, maybe see scriptures a little bit differently, but if there's a humility there to recognize the Jewish people as the forefathers of the faith, regardless of how else, you know, it could be you know, and things can be interpreted or things can be kind of reasoned out from scripture. There's that basis that we can all kind of join one another at that basis, it sounds like.
Yeah.
So how does this influence whether Christians advocate for the Jewish people or not? I would love to ask that as kind of a final question before we close.
Well, regardless of the framework that you have or the particular Christian theological background that you have, I think we can agree on a few things. We don't have to agree on all the things about the Jewish people. We can still support them without affirming certain theological beliefs that maybe we disagree with. What Paul calls us to do is, I think, believe in a couple of things. We should not look down on them with arrogance. That's the nature, or that's the danger of what a lot of Christians do.
Which we talked about in the episode on empowerment just recently too.
Yeah, looking down on them like they don't understand what we understand, or they don't think the way that we think, or they don't experience the same kinds of things that we're experiencing. And Christians have sometimes Christians think that they understand how to read the Bible better, and as a result, they understand Jesus, and Jews don't know how to do that. And that's arrogant. It's arrogant to think that people are not reading and thinking deeply about these things, because they are. Mm-hmm. But you have to realize that there's a lot more going on than simply reading one text or not reading some certain text. Mm-hmm. And so there's trauma, there's collective memory, there's shared vision of the world, there's worldview, there's culture, there's all kinds of things that are coming into play, not to mention spiritual warfare that happens, right? So and so we as Christians, we want to care and compassionately care for those whom Jesus loves. And we know that he loves the Jewish people because he said so. Mm-hmm. And so we love the Jewish people because our Savior loves the Jewish people. In fact, he's Jewish. He's always going to be Jewish. He's never going to stop being Jewish. Mm-hmm. And I think that, to me, that's a beautiful reminder of why I must care deeply for the Jewish people. It's because my Savior, my Lord, he is Jewish. Mm-hmm. And so he stands as kind of a symbol of who they are and the value and the treasure that they are. So we should care for them, both because we are connected to the same root, which sustains us, and also because God still cares for them. There's a mysterious relationship here. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, that's powerful. You know, I think about you mentioned previously just, you know, there are aspects of what we just talked about in the empowerment episode where we need to understand the context that we're walking into whenever we try to care or express love and concern and solidarity. We have to understand kind of the history coming into it. And some of the examples that you gave were related to collective memory, collective trauma that's happened to certain people groups in the Middle East over the course of history. That alone is difficult enough for people who have experienced those things to have an outsider kind of coming in. What makes it worse, and even in this case, is that Christians were, throughout history, often the ones that were perpetrating that trauma. Like, and again, like, we think about that, like, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, I would never do that. And regardless of whether we would or not, the reality is it's happened in the past.
Right.
And there's that association with Christians quite literally were the threat in the past.
That's
so it even has more, there's even more kind of collective trauma associated with like a Christian coming in. So kind of realizing that we're as a Christian with that collective memory, that the baggage kind of that comes with that, we're walking in a little bit at a deficit.
Yeah.
So
yeah, and it's not so much like what I don't want to make people think that now you shoulder the responsibility of all of the, you know, really horrible things that people have done and said over the years. That's not the point. The point is, it ought to cause us to adapt our approach so that we are cognizant of what has taken place before. And we're not just walking into this blind.
Mm-hmm.
So we understand the context. And because of that understanding, it changes the way that we approach, changes maybe our posture, makes us more humble.
Yeah.
And
gentle.
Careful and gentle.
Yeah.
And so on.
Yeah. Yeah, makes sense. This has been really enlightening, really helpful. Thank you for walking us through such a complex and sometimes controversial subject. I think some of my takeaways are as follows. We like to do this the takeaway section at the end so we can kind of close the loop. So number one, the way Christians read and interpret the story of the Bible has wide-ranging implications for how we think about the Jewish people and their role in God's plan today. Number two, we do not need to change what we believe to be friends with the Jewish people, but it is important to at least be aware of how our intentions are perceived. So again, kind of that contextual understanding coming in, gentleness, willingness to listen, willingness to be aware of the history kind of that we're walking into. And then number three, regardless of unique theological backgrounds or preferences even, we are all called to respect, honor, and care for the Jewish people. I love that just as kind of a bottom line, as a basis. We talked about that from Romans 11. So next episode, we will take the next step and ask ourselves, do the Jewish people need advocacy? Is there a need for Christians to be advocates for the Jewish people? So we're going to explore that in more depth. And I'm really excited because we're actually going to be bringing in an additional special guest with a lot of experience working with the Jewish community. So Anna Babcox, we'll be introducing her in the next episode, and she'll be joining myself and Dr. Bray for an even deeper discussion about these topics. So we'll see you there.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of Discover Your Roots. For more resources, check out the links in the show notes and follow us on Instagram @PassagesIsrael. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.